Amen. As the ushers get ready to take the offering, as you might have guessed, we have a guest speaker this morning. It's Bob Hostetler. He's a author. Matter of fact, I have several of his books. I grabbed this one out of my office before the service. It's called How to Survive the End of the World, which is an interesting title to start with. But it's about the book of Revelation, and yet it doesn't take Revelation just from, you know, trying to figure out all the mysteries. It does that, but also how to apply it to our daily lives today, how to live in these end time periods as God wants us to, and what Revelation has to tell us about that. And in fact, you know, it impresses me just on the front. It says, a book of great hope and joy and blessing, and that's signed by Eugene Peterson, who just happens to be one of the greatest authors of the last 50 years, who translated the Message version of the Bible and has written a bunch of great books as well. So anyway, this is just one of Bob's books. He has a book table in the lobby. So you can check that out after the service. He's got this and other books for sale out there. But we are blessed to have him here this morning, and he's going to speak to us. So Bob, come on up. Give him a warm welcome, please.
Thanks, Kevin. Well, thank you. It's a joy and a pleasure to be here with you. I bring you greetings from my family. My wife is not well this morning, so she couldn't accompany me. My children are various places. My wife, the lovely Robin, and I are parents of two perfect children. They're adults now, but they are parents of between them four perfect grandchildren. So I think they take after me in that respect. But it hasn't always been that way. My son is our second born of the two. He's actually been a worship pastor for the last few years. He's following the Lord and just a lovely Christian man, and with his wife and children. But it wasn't always that way. In fact, through beginning in middle school and on into high school, he really struggled with faith, with behavior, with all sorts of things. He struggled with depression during those years. He struggled with some really worrisome friendships during those years. And my wife and I at multiple points really were afraid that we were losing him to our family and to the faith, to the Lord and to the kingdom, and we were just heavily burdened for him. And then things started to turn around. He graduated from high school and went to school in Florida. And that was kind of the beginning of things changing for him, of the black cloud over his head dissipating. During that time in Florida, he would spend long hours in conversation with a young woman back home here in Ohio. Her name was Nina. Now, in our home, as he was in middle school and high school, her name was not pronounced Nina. It was pronounced Nina. Because to him, she was always the pinnacle of beauty, the God's expression of womanhood. She was just, we called her the Uber woman. You know, she was it in his eyes. Yet they never dated. They were friends all through middle school and high school, but she was part of the popular crowd and he wasn't, and so on and so forth. So, but they began to talk, and their friendship deepened over the phone when he was at school in Florida. And then within a week, I think, of him returning home after graduating, returning home to Ohio, he and Nina began to date. And then a couple months later, they got engaged. And then 7 months after that, they were married in a beautiful backyard ceremony in the backyard of Nina's parents' house. And it was clear that by that time, by the time of their wedding, he'd pretty much come full circle. He'd come back to the Lord. His faith was once again growing, and the cloud was gone. The depression was gone. And I asked him once, what happened? What changed? Why did that seem to coincide with all of this? And he said something like this. He said, you know, I think it was then that I began to believe that maybe God wasn't mad at me. That maybe God really loved me. That if she could love me, then maybe God loved me too. Love can change you. Love can turn a life around. You know, it happened for me. The love of my wife before she was my wife turned my life around. And if the love of a good woman or a good man can do that for a person, then how much more can the love of God and loving Him back change our lives? See, I think that's the reason why God gave us in the Bible the book of Hosea, the story of Hosea. I think He gave us that short book stuck in the latter part of the Old Testament to show us, to give us a vision of how long and wide and high and deep is God's love in Christ for us. His love that surpasses knowledge. You know what that phrase means? That means, it's a mind-blowing love. And the best way, I think, He gave us, other than in Jesus Himself, perhaps the best picture of that mind-blowing love of God for you and for me is the story of Hosea. Now, you may know about Hosea. We only know really two facts about him. One is that we know his father's name, mentioned in Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, and we know that he was a prophet of God. Other than that, his background, we don't know if the story of Hosea, as it appears in our Bible, if that was the first prophetic word that God spoke through Hosea, or the last. We don't know if he'd been preaching on street corners all his life, or if anything like that. We just know Hosea was a prophet of God. And God gave him a call unlike any of his other prophets. When God spoke to Hosea, He said to him, go and marry a whore. Now, please forgive me for that word. It's not a word I use. It's not a word I use lightly even here this morning. But I use it on purpose because God uses it in Hosea. It's supposed to be shocking. It's supposed to raise our eyebrows. It's supposed to make us shudder. Because God told his prophet, I want you to go and marry a woman who is the lowest of the low, the worst of the worst, a prostitute, someone you wouldn't even ever consider as a wife. And Hosea did. He went and married a prostitute. Now, we don't know the details even of that. We don't know if maybe this was a girl that he'd grown up with, you know. Maybe they played kickball in the streets of their childhood, or maybe they went through high school together and his life took one path and her life took another path. We don't know that. We don't know if she was unknown to him at the moment that God said, go and marry this kind of woman. And maybe Hosea just had to think, I don't know any prostitutes. Maybe he had to find the red light district in town and just kind of go from doorway to doorway, you know. And no, her hair's too red. Not that one. No. Maybe that one. You know, we don't know. We don't know the details. All we know is that Hosea obeyed and he found a woman of the lowest reputation, whose name was Gomer. And somehow, somehow he picked her up and dusted her off and took her home and made her his wife, introduced her to his family and friends, and made a life with her. That's all we know. That's what Hosea chapter 1 is about. And then, as often happens in marriages, children started to come. And there's an interesting little detail that's easy to miss in Hosea 1, And that is that Gomer, this woman, had three children in probably in fairly quick succession, but only the first belonged to Hosea. The Bible uses language that suggests together they had a little boy that they named Jezreel, but then child number two and child number three, the Bible says, Gomer bore a child. You see, by that time, this woman had betrayed the prophet in the worst possible way. She had hurt him to his core. She had humiliated him and bore two children that weren't even his while they were still married. And so, still guided by God, if we look carefully at the first verses of Hosea chapter 2, there's reason to believe that, guided by God, Hosea kicked her out, sent her packing. Maybe even, probably, divorced her, because there's a phrase in the first verses of chapter 2 of Hosea that is the actual phrasing used by men in that day to divorce their women, to send them packing. And so Hosea very likely did that, washed his hands of her. What a story. Awful story. Hard to believe it's even in our Bible. You know, such a sad, sordid story. And yet I believe that it's one God included in his word for a specific purpose, and that was to illustrate his love for you and me. His love for his people, however low they may be. Like the wife Hosea had picked up from the gutter and dusted off and taken home and married and made his wife, only to be betrayed. And not just once, but multiple times, repeatedly and cruelly betrayed by someone he had only shown love to. But then, and here's where it gets really crazy, God says something even more shocking than his first word to his prophet. As Hosea chapter 3 begins, he says these words, "The Lord said to me," Hosea says, "go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves." Can you imagine? Now, maybe Hosea saw this coming, you know. Maybe the words that God gave him that are recorded in chapter 2 of Hosea, maybe they kind of gave him a clue that God, who is infinite in compassion and mercy and loving kindness, maybe his attitude toward his beloved gave Hosea a hint of what was coming. Maybe the prophet argued with God after he got this word and maybe spent days and weeks saying, "There is no way, God." I don't know. Who would blame Hosea, really? Who would blame him if he thought he was done with Gomer, you know? Who would hold it against him if he was ready to move on with his life? Who would not sympathize if the prophet had said to God, "Come on, God, really? Seriously? I mean, you know how she's treated me. You know what she's done to me. Are you really telling me that I'm supposed to go and love her again after all this? I mean, come on." Come on. It's all well and good to say forgive and forget, but she not only hurt me, she humiliated me. Maybe God had to remind Hosea that his story was not just his story. And Gomer's story was not just her story. You know, maybe he clued in the prophet to the bigger picture. He may even have given Hosea weeks or even months to adjust to this new call. We don't know. All we know is what Hosea recorded. And it was probably just a bare summary of the painful facts when he said, "The Lord said to me, go and show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves." Now, those few words may not seem like much to you. They may not sound like they say much, but they say a lot about God, about Hosea, about me, and about you. Because God wanted Hosea to know, and through him, all of God's people to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God that surpasses knowledge. God wanted the record to show that he loves like no one else loves. He loved Israel beyond all reason, just the way he loves you. He loves you beyond all reason. He is so in love with you, he can't not love you. Now, Hosea doesn't say that he had to woo his wife back, that he had to win her love. He actually says he had to buy her. Hosea chapter 3, verse 2 says, "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley." Now, he doesn't say where or from whom he bought her, but reading between the lines, there's good reason to believe that she was being auctioned in the slave market, probably for debts she couldn't pay, having been divorced by her husband and kicked out with no means of support. So Hosea basically says, "I scraped together the slave price, though it was all I had." You see, a homer and a lethek of barley. A homer was just a standard of measurement, sort of like our peck or bushel, right? It was just a nice bucket of barley. But we do know that a homer of barley cost about 10 shekels in those days. And a lethek was half a homer. So to say I bought her and part of the price was a homer and a lethek of barley is to say I paid 15 shekels in cash and 15 shekels in goods. Long before this, when the law was given through Moses, 30 shekels of silver had been established as the worth of a slave in the law of Moses. So apparently, Hosea paid the long-established slave price for his wife. And this was not a small sum of money, as illustrated by the fact that he didn't just pull 30 shekels of silver out of his pocket. He had to put the cash together with the barter. He had to scrape together the means to buy her. It cost him dearly. He had to sacrifice to get his bride back. And once the 30 pieces of silver were exchanged, Hosea redeemed his bride from her life of sin, obeying God's command to love her as I love. And the story continues in Hosea 3. "I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days.'" And so it happened. Those verses refer to the tragic captivity when God's people were carried off as exiles and slaves, until after 70 years in exile, they returned home, a return that is told about in the Bible books of Ezra and Nehemiah. But those words also signify another day when that same lover would seek and ransom and restore you and me. And how would he do it? You know, with a sacrifice that cost him all he had to give. He sought me. Say those words with me, would you? He sought me. You remember that God told Hosea, go and find your wife again. Gomer didn't come to him. Hosea had to go and find her because God told him to. And God told him to because that would illustrate the unreasonable, immeasurable love of God for me and for you. He sought you. He saw you in your mother's womb before you were even born. He kissed you while you slept in your cradle. He cried with you when you skinned your knee. He laughed at your birthday parties. He whispered in your ear. All through your life, he has been seeking you, and he seeks you still. Until maybe one day, like me, instead of shrugging him off and brushing him away, he called and he shouted and he broke through your deafness in such a way that you cried with Paul the Apostle's words, I am all too human, a slave to sin. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus talked about a shepherd going out to find a single lost sheep and about a woman turning the house upside down to find a precious heirloom as a way of depicting God's seeking love for you and me. Hosea depicts God's love for us as a broken-hearted husband who goes looking for his wife and finds her in a slave market. He sought me. But that's not all. He ransomed me too. Would you say that with me? He ransomed me. Did Hosea find Gomer in the slave market on the day she was to be auctioned off? Was his timing just that good? Or did he find her and learn that her auction was coming up? We don't know. Did he have to return home maybe to scrape together the pieces of silver and the barley to buy her before someone else could claim her? Did he face resistance from family and friends? Did his best man say to him, dude, don't do this? Did Gomer ask him to do it? Did she beg him to be the one to buy her? Did she even suspect what he was going to do? Was it a total surprise to her when, lo and behold, he showed up in the slave market? We don't know any of these details. All we know is that Hosea, having already married Gomer and loved her as a wife, somehow found mercy and grace and the resources to forgive her betrayal and ransom her from slavery for the slave price of 30 pieces of silver. I know you remember that was the very price that bought Judas's betrayal of Jesus before his trial and crucifixion. 30 pieces of silver, the slave's price. But that was not the price paid for you. Not for you. No, no, no. There was an interesting little switcheroo that took place in your case. For while it was the slave price that betrayed Jesus, your ransom was even more costly, infinitely more, for it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Much as he said to Hosea, the Father said to Jesus, go, find her, find him, go, buy him, buy her. Let's use every last resource we've got. Let's use the glittering treasure of heaven. Buy them with your body and your blood. Go, find your beloved. And so he did. Jesus, the King of Heaven, the Alpha and Omega, the sinless one, the Lamb of God, who had every right to stand aloof and let us suffer in our stubbornness and sin, instead came to earth to give his life as a ransom for you and me. He ransomed me. He also restored me. Say that with me. He restored me. You see, Hosea 3:3 conveys the only recorded words the prophet spoke to his wife. Up to that point in the prophecy, we've heard God's words, we've heard Hosea's words, but only in Hosea 3:3 do we hear him say something to his wife. And he says, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. In other words, she was brought into his house, but not into his bed. Huh. Now remember, Hosea had just bought her. He owned her legally. He could do anything he wanted with her. He could use her as he wished. But instead, he prescribed a period of chastity, not only for her, but for him. Now, maybe that was just a way of resetting their relationship, of saying, let's start over. Maybe it was a way to communicate a secondary virginity to her. But I think it was also an indication of God's way with me and with you. God in Christ ransomed you. Not for anything you bring, not for your money, not for your time, not for your service, not for your skills, not for your talent. He ransomed you for love of you. You, just you, just you. That is his love. It is a love of you. Unconditional, no strings attached. It's not about anything you have to offer. It's about the you that is you. And then lastly, he waited for me. Say that with me. He waited for me. The final verses of Hosea 3 turn the story of Hosea and Gomer once again to their parallel with the story of God and his beloved Israel, which is likewise the story of God and his beloved the church. So after Hosea tells the story of ransoming Gomer from the slave's market and bringing her home, God says, for the Israelites will live many days without king or prince. And he goes on to say, but they will come trembling with happiness, I believe, and anticipation, and to his blessings in the last days. Now those verses, as I said, refer to the captivity, a dark and desperate time in the history of God's people, a time when God seemed absent, but was waiting. Though they had been faithless, he remained faithful the whole time. And through it all, he waited. God waited for you too. You may not have endured years of exile in a strange land, but there have probably been periods when you were unfaithful to him and distanced yourself from him, turned a cold shoulder to him, but God waited. He ransomed you in Christ. He restored you to a position of honor and respect. And he waited for you to long for him and awake to all the blessings he had stored up for you in Christ. Maybe he's waiting still. Is he? Who would not run to love like that? Who would not bow before love like that? Who would not sing of love like that? Who would not celebrate love like that? Why would we not do so when he has done so much for us? In a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And as they come, I'm going to ask the prayer counselors, I'm going to throw them a curve. I'm going to ask them to be ready to pray with anyone who would seek prayer. But I want to ask God's people, as well as those who have strayed, as well as those who've never yet experienced his love and grace and kindness and mercy, I want this to be a time of responding to his great love for you. He who sought you and seeks you still, he who ransomed you from slavery, he who restores you to a position of honor and respect for you, and he who waited and waits still for you to respond with a heart of love, with an outpouring of your desire for him. Will you do that? Will you come as the band plays after I pray in a moment? Will you come and pray either with a counselor or even just kneeling here at these steps? Will you just pour out your heart to him and just say whatever is on your heart to say? Prayers of thanks, maybe. Prayers of surrender, prayers of return, prayers of confession. Whatever God says to you, you respond and let me pray. Lord God, my faithful lover, you've been so good to me in spite of all my neglect and thoughtlessness, all my faithless and disobedient behavior through the years. From my earliest moments, you've gone to great lengths to seek me. You've condescended so low to ransom me. You've opened your heart wide to restore me and persevered so long to wait for me. This knowledge is too great for me. I can't even begin to comprehend it. It's mind-blowing to me. Awaken me, God. Awaken all of us to the width and length and height and depth of your love that surpasses knowledge. Awaken us to your constant care and generosity. Awaken us to your deep, fathomless love and our deep and fathomless need. In Jesus' name, amen. You.
is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. And I'm desperate for you.
Spirit is working powerfully this morning, and he's calling people to himself. We are so blessed to have a Father in heaven who sought after us, who ransomed us, restored us, and who is still waiting for us to draw closer to him. He wants to have that intimate, loving relationship that you've always wanted from a Heavenly Father. Our prayer teams are going to stay up here. I believe there's some that the Holy Spirit is calling you, and you haven't come up yet. Maybe you need to recommit your life to God. Maybe you've felt far from him. Maybe you haven't been able to really believe that he loved you that much. And yet that's what he says he does. We're going to dismiss in just a second, but please don't let this opportunity pass by without responding to the Holy Spirit. After we dismiss, you can stop by and greet Bob Hostetler. He'll be at his book table in the lobby. And also, you may want to go get some pancakes for lunch and support our Haiti and South Dakota mission teams. So God bless you. Have a wonderful week.